So let's get started, and why don't you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. As John Piper said at the conference we were at in October, great 8. This is a great chapter, and this is perhaps my favorite chapter in all of the Bible. It is certainly one of them. And it's not an overstatement for me to say that I love this chapter. There's a phrase within this chapter, though, that has always seemed a bit out of place for me. I understood it, but I didn't really know it. And as I prayed over what to bring in one message, which is a hard thing to do, God brought me here. So we're going to read this together, and our main passage will be in verse 31 of chapter 8. But first, before we even start, the first words we're going to see are a question. And that question is going to say, what will we say to these things? And there is a huge context before that that refers to these things. What shall we say to these things? And it would take me hours to try and enlighten all of those things that they're referring to. So what I want to do is, if you have the ESV study Bible or the regular Bible, they have subtitles in there within each chapter. And these are not part of the Word of God, but they are little explainers of the things that are coming. So look at your Pew Bible or ESV Bible, or just listen as we set up some context. First, we see a section begin in chapter 8 called Life in the Spirit. And this is where Paul is talking about law and flesh and sin and death, along with the Spirit and righteousness and life. We are not to live according to the flesh, nor are we to set our mind on things of the flesh, for that is death. And if you are a believer, then you have the Holy Spirit of God in you. You have the Spirit of Christ in you, and you are to set your mind on the things of the Spirit and have life and peace. And you have righteousness in Him. Second, we're going to see a little section just before verse 12 called Heirs with Christ. This is an amazing section where God, through Paul, tells us the gospel truth of our relationship with Him, with God. If we are led by the Spirit of God, then we are sons of God. And as God's children, we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And now we're going to read 17 and 18, because we'll come back to these a little later. Notice before verse 18, there is a third section called Future Glory. Let's read Romans 8, 17 and 18. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Watch now. Provided we suffer with Him, in order that we also may be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We must suffer. Remember that we must suffer in order to be glorified with Christ. And then the section called Future Glory, and the truth that our hope is real. And we have the Spirit in us, and we groan inwardly as we wait for final adoption and redemption at the coming of Christ. And we'll pick it up in this section in verse 28. And this is the context just before our passage now, which will begin in 31. So Romans 8, 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. If you are a believer in Christ, then you love God and are called according to His purpose. And that means He is in control of everything. He foreknew you. He predestined you to be conformed to the image of His Son. He foreknew you, he called you, he justified you, and he glorified you. Could God make it any more clear that he is in control of our destiny? He does it all. And then our question in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we have come together and we do pray that you speak to us. Speak to us through your word. Speak to us in the power of your Holy Spirit. And Father, as we dig into the reality of your sovereignty and your love for us, Father, I pray that these are truths that we will embrace, that we will cling to, that we will meditate on and pray over, and Father, that they would transform our lives. I pray you do this and much more than I could even think of or ask for. And we thank you and praise you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at the verse I want to zero in on today. And this is the verse I've prayed over and prayed for you to understand. May our understanding increase. Verse 36. Look at it with me. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. In the context of this passage that we're in, we can kind of get a sense of what God is telling us. But getting a sense or a little bit of understanding has never been enough for me. Especially since this is one of my favorite chapters. I wanted to dig deeper and get a deeper understanding of what God is saying here. It's kind of like this. It's kind of like if I walk into the kitchen and Renee is doing something, she'll have like one light on somewhere. And I ask her, how can you work in the dark? And she says, well, I can see in the dark. And I can't. I walk in and I flip all the lights on in our kitchen. And if you've ever been in our kitchen, if you flip all the lights on in our kitchen, it's like a Christmas tree. There are a lot of them. Want to be able to see what's going on. I need light. And I prayed for God, and I want us to flip the light on and see what is going on in this verse. It's important to understand that this is a direct quote from Psalm 44, which I read earlier. And this is helpful for two reasons. Having this verse in Romans helps us to understand what's going on in Psalm 44. God putting this right here helps us to understand what the psalmist is saying. And number two, the opposite is then true. Having this verse in Psalm 44 helps us to understand what is going on in Romans 8. Paul was a great student of the Old Testament. And God had Paul use this verse in the exact and perfect context to reveal its meaning to us. To flip on the switch so we can see what it means. Psalm 44 was our scripture reading earlier. Keep your finger here and flip back to Psalm 44. I'm not going to read the whole thing again. We're going to go through it a little bit though. It's broken into three parts. The first part is the distant past, where they're praising God for things that he did with their forefathers. And then it talks about the current time, their current situation, and then they get on their faces and they call for God to do something. So let's look at verse 1, the distant past. O God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. The psalmist recalls the great and mighty acts that God did. Their king, their God. And watch the transition from the past praise and thanksgiving to their current condition, beginning in verse 8. Psalm 44, verse 8. In God we have boasted continually and will give thanks to your name forever, Selah. But you have rejected us and disgraced us and have not gone out with our armies. Verse 11. You have made us like sheep for slaughter and have scattered us among the nations. Then he goes on to speak of the persecution and the distress that they have been going through. And then in verse 17, he seems confused as to why they are in this predicament, because they have not turned from God. Look at it, verse 17. All this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you. And we have not been false to your covenant. Even though they had not forgotten God, he comes to a conclusion in verse 22 and then transitions to the future plea for God to help them. Read it in 22 to the end. Yet for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up. Come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. They praise God for the past. And then they feel like God has now rejected them. They feel like he is asleep. They feel like God has hidden his face from them. And they are on their bellies praying for God's help. They are on their faces asking God to redeem them for the sake of his mercy and love. And in the midst of this state, all these things going on, they are saying, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. So what's going on here? Well, let's learn together, and I want to start by going to what I consider a parallel passage in the New Testament. If your Bible has notes to cross-reference passages, write this one down by Psalm 44. Mark 4, 35 through 41. And then let's turn there. And then let's watch Jesus as he teaches us through a historical event. Mark 4, 35. It's a familiar story to most of us. Jesus had just finished some amazing teachings and healings, and everything was going really well. Mark 4, 35. This is the word of God. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And the other boats were with him. Again, everything is going well. Then verse 37. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. There was a storm, and they were in distress, and they were thinking they were going to die. Verse 38. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said one to another, then who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Do you see the same pattern as in Psalm 44? The same pattern that is in our lives? God's people are in distress. And it seems like God may have abandoned us and that he is sleeping. And we cry out, don't you care, God? Why have you turned your face from us? How can you possibly be asleep during this? We need your help. I feel like I'm a sheep being led to slaughter. And the Almighty God, who has always been and always will be faithful to us, says, why are you afraid? Have you no faith? Listen, this story is a lesson of faith, believing God, believing in the sovereignty of God over everything. And listen very carefully now and get this good. This story and Psalm 44 are about having faith in God, but beyond that and more than that, believing in the sovereignty of God, especially in times of distress. It is one thing to say, I believe God controls everything. It is one thing to say it. It is quite another to believe it. And Jesus' disciples on the boat got a very good faith lesson. May we learn from it and carry it with us into our passage. Turn back to Romans 8, and we'll get started by reading our two focus verses. Romans chapter 8, verses 36 and 37. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In order to understand these two verses, we need to focus on two main points. This passage is about point number one, faith. Believing God. And then we're going to have three subpoints in the faith. So, faith, believing God. Subpoint A in faith is believe in glory. Believe in glory. As God's children, we must believe that heaven is near. As God's children, we must believe that glory is coming. We will be glorified. Remember verse 18 from earlier? Look at it. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with what? The glory that is to be revealed to us. Listen now, it is not possible to have a godly view of suffering if you do not believe in your coming glory. We are being killed all the day long. We are being led to slaughter. And we might say to ourselves, I don't want to be a stupid sheep and be led to a slaughter. I'll just sit here in my comfort zone where it's safe. I'll just be careful and hold on to my little kingdom that I'm building up for myself. I'll just embrace salvation and not follow my Lord Jesus. Well, maybe I'll follow when it's convenient and there's no risk. Be careful, brothers and sisters, if this describes your heart. Look up at verses 5 and 6. You must follow Jesus. Romans 8, 5 and 6. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Is our mind set on Christ, or is our mind set on our flesh? Are we following Jesus? Is he our Lord? or are we following this world? And here's why I ask, and yes, the answer is obvious. If we follow the flesh, it is death. But here's why I ask today. When you follow Jesus, God promises you life and peace. When you follow Jesus, God does not promise you a life of comfort and ease. When you follow Jesus, in fact, God declares you will be persecuted and you will suffer. Listen to 2 Timothy 3:12. This is the word of God. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I think for many of us, we are sitting here saying, I don't want to be persecuted. I don't want to be considered a dumb sheep being led to slaughter. And if this is you or me, then there's one of two things going on. One of two conditions. Number one, you are not a born-again believer in Christ. You don't have this Holy Spirit of God living in you. Number two, you are a believer that is growing, and you need a deeper understanding of what it means to follow your Lord. You are growing, and you need a deeper understanding of what it means to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow Jesus. Listen now, we will suffer, but Paul says, remember in Romans 8:18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to our future glory. We are being killed all the day long. We are as sheep being led to the slaughter. This verse cannot and will not make sense unless we see it in the shadow of future glory. So point number one is faith. We need to have faith in our glory. Be then. We need to have faith. We need to believe God is sovereign. Believe God is in control of everything. First, God is sovereign over everything. So that includes what? Everything. God is in control of everything, and that includes our destiny. Look back at verses 28 and 30. If you ever doubt who is in control of your life, come here. This is precious, precious truth. This is truth for us to embrace, and this is truth for us to share with others. God is sovereign over everything, which means God is in complete control of our lives. We looked at this earlier. Let's look at it again. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Our faith in our future glory is tied directly with our belief that God is in control of our destiny. Let me say that again. Our faith in future glory is tied directly with our belief that God is in control of our destiny. If there is any part of us that doesn't believe and hold firm to this reality, then we will struggle in our walks and be robbed of our promised peace. And this is especially true in times of suffering and persecution. Paul knew deep down. Paul believed that God controls our destiny. Those God predestined, God called. Those God called, God justified. Those that God justified, God glorified. God does it all. God is sovereign over everything. God controls our destiny. And here's the part of God's sovereignty that can cause us some confusion at times. This is a truth that we need the light to be shining on. Look back at verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. What is God in control of? Everything. What is God working together? All things. Everything. And what does he work together for? Good. What is good? And really, this is a whole different sermon. But unless you realize that good doesn't necessarily mean, and in fact probably doesn't mean, removal of suffering from you, then you won't be able to understand the goodness of being persecuted sheep. Understand for now that good has the ultimate end of glorifying God. And the way we glorify him is becoming more and more like Jesus. So he does everything in our lives to conform us more to the image of his Son, which brings glory to him. Look at the very next verse and you see this. Verse 29. For, referring back to working together for good. For, those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. God is sovereign over everything. And we must believe this, especially during times of suffering. Okay, let's remember where we are. In order for us to understand our two verses, we need to focus on two main points. And the first point is faith, believing God. A is believing in our glory, believing in glory. And B is believing God is sovereign, that God is in control. And now C, very basic one again. We need to believe God loves us deeply. And I'm going to try to bring this into focus now on our verses 36 and 37. As we see God's deep love for us and his sovereignty come together. Look back at verses 31 and 32 and watch for the love of God. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Do you see the love and the promise? Brothers and sisters, this is why we need to slow down. We need to see these things. We need to meditate on these truths. We need to pray for God to open our eyes and our hearts to his words. If God is for us, who can be against us? Are you kidding me? If God is for us, who can be against us? How much? How much is God for us? He's for us just as deep as his love is for us. And how deep is his love for us? How much is God for us? Look at it, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Do we understand this? Do we get this? Do we believe this? The God of creation gave up his son for us. The God of creation gave up his son for us to be tortured and crucified and put to death on a cross. Just how much love does that take? How much love does it take to send your son out to die for your enemy? It takes perfect, complete, sacrificial, godly love. And here's the point Paul is making. If God loved us and sent Jesus to die for us, then there is nothing God won't do for our good. Thus saith the Lord, I love you so much, I gave you my Son, and by my grace, I will give you everything. Amen. Do you see the love and the promise now? We must believe the depth of God's love. It is as deep as the sacrifice of his Son, and it doesn't end there. God's love for us and God's sovereignty are on display for us. Look at it, starting in verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And then in the light of God's sovereignty and his deep, deep love for us, there is a question. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? And then comes the verse that at first glance seems out of place. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And then the answer to the question, at least part A of the answer, it's kind of explaining what's going on, is verse 37. No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And the sovereignty and love of God finishes with a bang, and this is the solid answer to the question. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So much could be said here, but let's stay focused on verse 36. We are being killed all the day long, regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Why does Paul quote Psalm 44 here? Paul puts this here because this is our reality in Christ. Remember, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We shall have tribulation. We shall have distress and persecution. We shall have famine and nakedness and danger and sword against us. And at times, it might seem like God is sleeping. At times, it might seem like God has turned his face from us. At times it may seem that God has just stone cold rejected us. But Paul puts this in here so we are clear that even though these things are happening and they will happen, that no, we are not ever forgotten by God. In fact, get this, we are being loved by God. Listen now. The no in verse 37 does not mean we won't be persecuted. The no means that God is in control. The no means everything is working together for our good. The no means that our destiny is glory. Pay attention now. The no means I am more than an earthly conqueror who looks to destroy me. The point is, you can kill me, but you can't take away my Christ. You can slap me in the face. You can stab me in the back. You can stone me with stones. You can kill me, but you cannot separate me from my God. I am more than a conqueror. I am loved by God. I am more than a conqueror. I am destined for heaven. I am more than a conqueror. I am a son of the living God. And once you are in Christ, you are God's child, and nothing can ever separate you from your Father. You are held in his hand by his love and his sovereignty. Paul was sure that God never sleeps. Paul was sure that God never turns his face from us in Christ. Paul was sure God controlled the water and the wind and our destiny. And Paul was sure that God loves us deeply. And I pray we are sure of these things too. Point number one is faith. A, we must believe in glory. Consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worth comparing with the glory that is about to be revealed to us. B is believing God is sovereign. God controls everything, including our destiny. And C, believe God's love. Believe God loves us and gave us his Son. Believe in Christ, God gives us everything. Nothing can separate us from his love. This message is one with depth. And it's hard to bring these things in one message. But I hope and pray God has maybe revealed some things to you. But remember this. If you didn't get much out of what we've just gone through, I want you to remember point number two. If we are to understand this passage, then we must understand that everything we do is for the glory of God. Point number two is for the glory of God. And I want you to remember three words, and I want you to look at them. The beginning of verse 36. Verse 36 starts out, as it is written. I'm going to read that again, but then I want you to read the next three words. As it is written, for... Okay, let's try that again. I'm going to start over, and then I want you to read the next three words. As it is written, for your sake. We are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. For your sake. For the sake of God. Everything boils down to this. For the glory of the name of Christ. For his sake we are being persecuted. For his sake we are being killed. For his sake we are considered to be sheep to be slaughtered. Never forget that. Philippians 1:29 says this. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. So much could be said about suffering and the glory of God. I'm going to stick with one of the reasons we should embrace suffering and persecution. It is for the sake of Christ. It is for the glory of God. I'm going to read this to you and then we'll finish up. The power and fruit of the Holy Spirit is especially evident in us when our faith in the sovereignty of God and the love he has for us is lived out during times of distress, suffering, and persecution. This is when the light and love of Christ shines the brightest and God is glorified in us. Turn with me to Matthew 5 and we'll conclude. While you're turning there, I'm going to read that one more time. The power and fruit of the Holy Spirit is especially evident in us when our faith in the sovereignty of God and the love he has for us, that faith is lived out during times of distress, suffering, and persecution, because this is when the light and the love of Christ shines brightest and God is glorified in us. Matthew 5, starting in verse 1. Jesus is speaking here. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil falsely against you on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Blessed are you. Rejoice and be glad. If you want to flip on the light switch and see the truth, then understand that we are blessed to suffer for Christ. Oh, and if we were to stop here, then shame on us. Look what's next. Verse 13. You who are persecuted, you who are reviled, you who have all kinds of evil falsely uttered against you, you who are blessed to have these things done to you for my sake, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do the people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. For your sake. For the sake of God, for the glory of God, for the lifting up of His name, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. May it be so. Let's pray together. Father, these are hard things to see. You've made them clear. You've made it clear that you're in control and that you love us. But the suffering, Father, to see that for what it really is, a gift from you that conforms us more to the image of your Son, a gift from you that gives us the opportunity to glorify your name, a gift from you that we would be salt and light on this earth. So, Father, I pray that you renew our minds with this truth, Father, that your Spirit works in us in a mighty way, Lord, that at the end of this day, when we lay our heads on our pillows, we meditate over the word of God that we heard today. And may it change us. May it change us for our good and for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.